And I like to pray before we get started, so let me pray. Father, I just come to you right now in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus. Now, Father, we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, the great teacher of the church. And, Father, according to Ephesians 1, Father, we ask that you enlighten the eyes of understanding. Father, cause us to see things that we never seen before. Cause us to hear things that we never heard before in the Word of God. That, Father, we'll know the hope of our calling, Lord God, and the exceeding greatness of your power, which you demonstrated when you raised Jesus from the dead. Now, Father, we do give you all the glory today, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And I'll go ahead and read the scripture. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive," notice that little word right there, "they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Notice you don't reign by yourself. You don't reign independently, but you reign dependently upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice it says that you have to receive two things. You have to receive grace, but an abundance of grace. That's interesting. The word abundance here is the word superfluity, meaning a continual flow of grace. You have to receive a continual flow of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now, righteousness is God's standard of being right, not your standard of being right. But what does God say about you being right? Not about what you think. Not about what you feel, not about what other people say, but what does God say? Now, the Bible says you have been made righteous forever because God dealt with the sin issue forever. Now, the message that I taught last week was a very powerful message, unique message. And I only have one copy that I have available right now, but I'm going to make multiple copies. I just want to give it to you. Because I believe just in sowing that word, you know, and I recommend that you listen to that. Because one thing I realize, if you realize this, that the message that I taught last week and the message that I'm going to teach this week, those are the two, I believe, the two core messages or the two core issues that Christians deal with that prevent them from receiving. Now, if you understand this, the devil doesn't care about you hoping. He doesn't care about you believing. He doesn't even care about you sowing, but he cares about how you receive. See, you can. There's people that hope all day long. There's people that believe all day long. And don't you know there's people that sow, and they're looking for a harvest, but they have a problem receiving. That's why some people don't have a harvest in their lives. Well, what do you mean by a problem with receiving? Have you ever had somebody try to do something nice for you and you say, well, and you question it? You say, well, why are you doing that for me? Oh, you don't have to do that. Oh, I can do it myself. You just have proved to yourself that you have a problem with receiving. I mean, that's a hard statement, but it's the truth. And so if we can't receive from people that are right there in front of us in the flesh, it'll be very difficult to receive spiritual things. And that's what you need to receive. You need to receive spiritual things, grace-based things in the Word of God, so you can begin to reign and rule in life. You know, there's a statement that I like to listen to Joseph Prince a lot. He always made this. He made this statement, and I didn't understand it. So he said, you know, he recommended that you meditate on the statement, that you roll it around in your head, that you speak it out loud. He said, right believing causes right living. See, now if you think about that on the surface, you'll think of it like this. You'll say, well, right believing will cause me to do right. But that's not what he's talking about. Right believing causes righteous living. Let me give you an example. Somebody that's religious, they'll make this statement: money is the root of all evil. Don't you know a lot of Christians believe that? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So if you believe that money is evil, guess what? It'll cause you not to live right in the area of finances. You see what I'm saying? But if we believe right, if we sit up there and identify this, identify money as just a tool, we'll look at it like this. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. You know, think about it like this. Money is a revealer, not a creator. You know what I mean when I say that? Meaning money, an abundance of money just reveals who you are, what your character is. That's all money. It's a revealer. It's not a creator. So if you have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus and you have a purpose in your giving, why are you so afraid to receive more from God when it comes to finances? I know I'm not. I'm taking the limits off. Because you got to think about it like this. If we're all Christians in here, and I believe we are, there's no money in heaven. The Bible says the streets are made out of gold. And the Bible says the foundations are made out of precious jewels and stones. So all of heaven is made of the stuff that we have value on upon the earth. And money is just a tool, not only to get the gospel out, but so you can have a blessed life. The Bible says that he gives us all things richly to what? Enjoy. God wants you to what? Enjoy life. That's part of reigning and ruling in life. How can you reign and rule in life if you're not positioned to be a blessing, or if you're not positioned to be a blessing to yourself? So, I mean, that's not my message, but that's just a preface to my message. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But that's good, though, when you think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read all the way to verse 13. And you have to get a hold of this word today, because I believe it'll change your life. It says, but if the ministration of death, the word ministration is ministry. It says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration or the ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration or the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that exhales. For that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So the name of my message is today, the ministry of death and condemnation. Now, I think this is a very unique word, because I've never heard this ministered in anybody's church. I've never even heard a minister minister on the ministry of death and condemnation. Now, I've heard a minister refer to Romans chapter 8 and saying, therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I've heard a minister on that. I mean, mention that, but I've never heard them go into depth on what condemnation is. Now, right here it says, let's go back up to verse 7. It says, but if the ministry of death, and it's going to tell us what the ministry of death is. It says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved in stones. Now, I have a question for you. Now, according to the Bible, what was written and engraven in stone? The law. We say the Ten Commandments. The Bible calls that the ministry of death. That's pretty interesting, because now I need to make this statement. Now, I'm not against the law. Because we have to understand this. The law is holy, it is just, and it is righteous. But if you look in the book of Galatians, it says that the law, it says if there was no law, there would be no sin. But the law was written and engraven on stones to prove to men that you do have a sinful nature, and then it was used to bring you to the end of yourself. So you'll seek out Jesus Christ. But the law could not make anybody righteous. You couldn't even, when you look at the law, now I got the Ten Commandments right there on the wall right there. And I think Andreo gave that to us as a gift. Now, let me make this statement. You know, in schools today, they'll say, well, I think we need to get the Ten Commandments back in school. No, we don't. Because the Bible calls that the ministry of death. But you know what we need to get back in school? We know what we need to put into school? The promises of God. So people can look at what God has for them. And see, you got to look at it like this. Law, it is a revealer of sin, but it also magnifies sin. Because the more you try to live up to the law, the more sinful you'll get. It'll be like a kid's walking on the sidewalk and they see these abandoned homes, and the first home doesn't have a sign, but the second home says, please do not throw rocks through these windows, for if you do, you'll be prosecuted. Guess what? That evil desire on the inside of you to throw rocks will rise up. Why? Because that law that was written on that sign, it reveals something that was already in you. And guess what? You're going to pick up a rock and throw it through the window. That's why when people are in sin, we cannot remind them of their sin, because the more we remind them of their sin, the more they'll go into it. We have to remind them that they are righteous. And see, because the law, not only does it magnify sin, it is a revealer of sin, but you know what grace does? Grace imparts righteousness. The law demands righteousness, but grace imparts righteousness. Total difference. So it goes on to say, but it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. Notice there was a glory in that, but God never intended for that glory to last. You know, I was speaking about earlier about getting rid of religious thinking. You know, I used to think that the reason why Moses put that veil over his face is because the children of Israel couldn't look at the glory. But that's not what it says. The Bible says that Moses put that veil over his face so the children of Israel so he wouldn't let the children of Israel know that that glory that was on him was actually fading. It's right there in verse 13. Now, let me read this to you out of the Amplified. Because when you read it in King James, you would have to break down those words in the Greek. But I like to amplify it. It does that for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Let me read it to you in Amplified. Nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor which had been upon it. Meaning it was vanishing. Now, if you read it in the New King James Version, it'll actually say that he put a veil over his face so he wouldn't reveal to the children of Israel that the glory was fading.
I have another interpretation.
Can you read that, Andrea?
It says, not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not see at the end of what was fading away.
Isn't that interesting? That Moses put the veil over his face to let them know that that glory was not fading. Now, when you say, well, why did Moses do that? Because Moses wanted them to live according to the law. And so he protected, he called himself protecting that glory. He didn't want them to know that that glory was not going to last. And so that tells us that God never intended for that glory that was in the law to last, or his people to live by that. You got to ask yourself this question. Why is it that when an Israelite touched the ark, he died? But the Philistines stole the ark one time. Not one of them died. You ever thought about that? Why didn't the Philistines die?
They had no revelation.
They had no revelation of God, of God's nature, or a revelation of God's standard. See, the Ten Commandments were not written to the Philistines. The Ten Commandments were written to the Israelites, the people of God. But in an interesting, an innocent man, David went to go get the ark from the Philistines, but they were not carrying the ark properly. The Bible says they hit a rock in the road and the ark started to slide, and a man touched out to grab it to prevent it from hitting the ground, and as soon as he touched it, he died. Because the ministry of death. It's tight and shadow. Because God never meant for us to touch that and cling on to it, because it produces death. But he intended for us to cling and handle grace, because it produces life. Now, it says in verse 8, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather glory? You know what the ministry of the Spirit is? The ministry of the Spirit is righteousness. Now, hold your place there and go to John chapter 3. No, go to John chapter 16. Now, if I was to ask a Christian, well, when you make a mistake, who convicts you that you're wrong? 9 times out of 10, Christians will say, well, the Holy Spirit convicts me when I'm wrong. No, he doesn't. Not according to the Bible. Now, there's one thing that convicts you when you're wrong. You know what that's called? Your conscience. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says man was just God conscious. But the Bible says that God said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not the tree of the knowledge of evil, it's the knowledge of good and evil. Meaning that when man partook of that tree, now he's self-conscious about whether what's good or whether what's bad. So it's not God convicting him. Now it's his developed conscience that's going to convict him now. That's why you got to remember this. The Bible says God does not change. And in him there is no shadow or variableness of changing. So, just like any other day, God came down in the cool of the day looking for Adam to commune with him. And the Bible says that he hid himself from the presence of God. And God asked this question, well, who told you that you what? Were naked. See, you got to get a hold of this, and I'm going to get into this. Fear was not the first thing that showed up. Condemnation was the first thing that showed up. Because the Bible says that when the woman ate, and then her husband with her, when he ate, the Bible says their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked, and then they went and covered themselves. So they felt guilty. They felt ashamed. So condemnation is the root cause of a lot of problems that we face. It's not fear, and nor is it stress. It's like this. If I had a dying plant, you know, anybody that has plants in their home or whatever, I mean, you know, you're supposed to take care of them, you water them, you give them the right sunlight. But really what we're doing is we're making sure the root system of that plant is healthy. We don't treat the leaves, even though the leaves are dying. So a lot of times in churches, we've been treating the symptoms just the symptoms. You know what the symptoms are? We've been trying to treat fear, and we've been trying to treat stress, but not dealing with the root, and that's condemnation. Because what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a real ministry of death and condemnation. This is pretty good preaching, isn't it, Bertha? John chapter 16, verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. That word expedient is, it is to your advantage. That's what Tadasu was talking about. I taught a message last Sunday at Grace Church of Humble called The Advantage. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter or the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I leave, I will send him unto you. And this is the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then he goes on to explain these three elements in the next verses. He says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, it's powerful because when you read the book of John, and the Bible says when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sins, plural, of the world. But right here, it says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. So what's the difference between sins and sin? Well, I have to say it to you like this. On the cross, Jesus dealt with every area of sin. But the only sin now he is convicting the world of is the sin of unbelief. Because the world will not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of their unbelief where it comes to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So the Holy Spirit don't tell you, oh, you a downright drunk, alcoholic, weed smoking, you need to receive Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not going to say that. The Holy Spirit is going to say, Jesus is good. Jesus has a better life for you. That's the only thing he'll say, because it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Not to reminding them of what their vices. That'll help you witness in that right there. And it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And notice this right here. This is how we know that he's talking to believers right here. He says, and of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And who? And you see me no more. Meaning the 3.5 years that Jesus walked with his disciples, he was teaching them and instructing them about righteousness. And now he's getting ready to leave. He says, look, the Holy Spirit's going to come to convict the world of sin. And then he says he's going to convict you of your righteousness because I'm leaving now, but he's going to come in my place and he's going to further instruct you in this area called righteousness. So when you make a mistake, the Holy Spirit doesn't say, you know, Terry, you need to go bury your head in the sand because you know you just wrong for what you did. You just need to repent right now because you just straight up wrong. You're a dog. The Holy Spirit's not going to do that. He's going to bring the word back up into your life, which is righteous, which is holy, which is just, and tell you that God has a better life for you. And then right here, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit tells, who's the prince of this world? Satan, the devil. And so the Holy Spirit tells us that, look, he's already been judged already. So don't even worry about him. Don't let him be an issue in your life. Because he's already been judged. I remember Jesus was casting some devils out of a madman in Gadara, and the devils cried out, have you come to torment us before the time? He knows his time is at hand. He knows his time of judgment. And we have to realize that. Now go to John chapter 3. Now hold your finger over in 2 Corinthians. Now we're talking about the ministry of death and condemnation. And right now I'm saying that that doesn't come from Jesus. Contrary to popular opinion. You know, Katrina hit some years ago. Whole lot of preachers got on Christian television. Even preachers were preaching it from the pulpit. Oh, it's the judgment of God. It's the wrath of God. That's not what the Bible says. Now, don't get me wrong. Now, God does have judgment. He does have wrath, but not in this dispensation. We live in a dispensation of grace and righteousness. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says there is going to be a dispensation of wrath and judgment. We call that the tribulation. But we're not going to experience that. That's why the Bible calls it the rapture. He's going to take us up out of here before he pours out his wrath and his judgment.
Hallelujah.
The earth has a curse on it, guys. And there's a real devil. He stirs up tsunamis. He stirs up hurricanes. He gets involved in nature. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says one time Jesus and his disciples trying to go to the other side and a hurricane showed up. Who produced the hurricane? Satan did. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God did not send, or he sent not his Son into the world to what? To condemn the world. No, we can't get any plainer than that. It said God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn us, but it goes on to say, but that the world through him might be saved. So God is not judging the world. God is not causing these natural catastrophes. You know, they always call it a what? What do they call it when you have your insurance thing? An act of God, you know. That's not an act of God. It's an act of the devil. Now go back to 2 Corinthians. verse 9. It says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glory, speaking about the law, had no glory in this respect because of the glory that's revealed in this dispensation of grace. Meaning what he's basically saying is, because grace has come on the scene, it appears, it made that glory which was in the law, made it appear as if it had no glory at all. That's what it's saying. Is that much glory in the message of grace? Now, I think it's interesting, the word condemnation here is the Greek word katakrisis. Guess where we get our English word from? Crisis. So, let me go back to Genesis. Because there's three elements. There's stress, there's fear, then there's condemnation. Because I did some research. Now, scientific research has linked excessive stress to various conditions. Now, listen to this. Now, I mean, they've done this. This is scientific research. It says cardiovascular diseases, hypertension, or we can say high blood pressure. Now, I mean, come on, let's think about this. Now, in the natural, I mean, we've eaten a whole lot of pork and stuff like that. It's going to elevate your blood pressure. But I'm talking about there are real spiritual reasons why a lot of people are sick and suffer attack in their bodies. It says high blood pressure, elevated cholesterol levels, stroke, skin eruptions like eczema and things like that are caused from stress, migraine headaches. Here's one right here, sexual impotence and infertility. It says a reason why a lot of people can't have kids is because of high stress. And then, let me read this. Fear is the root cause of stress. Stress is preceded by fear. Fear manifests itself in the form of panic attacks or a perpetual state of anxiety. It can result in prolonged insomnia, constant unrest, and a disturbed state of mind. That's what fear does. And they all have scientific evidence on this. But you know, there's a deeper root than stress and fear. It's called condemnation. Because the first thing that showed up in the garden when man made a mistake was condemnation. That's why the Bible says they realized they were both naked. Meaning, condemnation is basically a sense of guilt. Meaning, this is what your conscience does. When you do something wrong, your conscience automatically tells you, you have to pay for what you just did. There's a sense of punishment that comes with doing something that's wrong, doing something wrong. Your conscience immediately tells you that you have to be punished for your wrongdoing. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, and when they realized they were both naked, they realized they did something wrong, so they felt guilty. So as a result of guilt, fear manifested itself. Oh, this is so good, Lord. Thank you for bringing this to my attention. Now, fear manifested itself. So now, they hid themselves from the presence of God. Notice God is coming towards them, and they're moving from God. It's fear. Isn't that interesting? That even when they sinned, God was still moving towards them. Proving that when people sin, God still moves toward them. He's not condemning them. And so he removed himself towards them, but then stress came in. Talks about it in Genesis. He says, now, when you work, you'll work by the sweat of your brow. Stress. Meaning the earth will work against you now. Things are going to be stressful for you. Now, I did some study on that. I'm working on a message now. When you study out that word, it says by the sweat of your face. It says this, by anger and frustration, you shall make a living now. but look, I mean, come on, guys. I mean, this is in the Bible. By anger and frustration, you shall make your living now because of the mistake you made. But you have to understand this as a Christian, guys. Now, I'm not against hard work and working hard, but we have to get this. Why do you think the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that those that have believed upon Jesus now, there's a rest. We don't have to work hard anymore. We don't have to work by the sweat of our brow. We don't have to be frustrated when it comes to working anymore. Because we have been what? Redeemed from the curse. Here's another one right here. Since I'm talking about right believing, causes righteous living. You know, we have to be careful as Christians that we have to not try to live by Levitical law. It's not just the Ten Commandments that Jesus abolished. It is also the Levitical laws. Don't you know tithing is a God-given response to Jesus? But not only that, under Levitical law, they instituted it. They instituted the Levitical law. So when you meet Matthew chapter 3, that's what it's talking about. Under Levitical law, if you do not tithe, you're cursed with the curse. He said, you are cursed with a curse. But when I read in my Bible in Galatians chapter 3, it said Jesus became a curse for us. Now, we got to get a hold of this, y'all. Either I'm still cursed or Jesus became a curse for me. Which one is it? Now, I'm being real bold with this statement. So could it be if Christians that don't tithe, are they cursed? No, they're not. They miss out on the Abrahamic blessing. That's all they're missing out on. They're not cursed. They're just missing out on the Abrahamic blessing. You see what I'm saying? So you got people. Now get this with me. Get this with me. So what if you go to a church service, you don't tithe, and guilt and condemnation comes in? Jesus ain't doing that. He's not doing that. The Holy Spirit's not doing that. Who's doing that? The devil. Because if you read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says Jesus disarmed or spoiled powers and principalities. But then in verse 14, it tells us what he disarmed them of. It says that there were ordinances that were contrary against us, and God took those ordinances, speaking about the Ten Commandments and the things of Levitical law, God took those, and the Bible says he abolished them by nailing it to his cross. So now instead of us living by Levitical law, we're called to cooperate with kingdom laws. See, in churches today, most preachers try to get you to abide and live by Levitical laws instead of kingdom laws. And so if you're in a church that is trying to get you to live by Levitical laws, guess what the atmosphere is in that church? The ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. And stress and fear. You need to tithe today. If you don't tithe, the Bible says you're cursed. Let's get that stuff out the church. Because that's not what the Bible says. We need to teach grace-based tithing, grace-based giving, grace-based living, grace-based marriages. You know what I mean by grace-based marriage? Just teach the Bible.
That's right.
Don't get up there and try to condemn people and make people feel guilty because they're not participating in something. Actually, what you're doing is very dangerous. You're participating in the ministry of death and condemnation. That's why in a lot of churches, people stressed out in fear of finances. Now, there are people blessed in those churches because people have a revelation of giving and things like that. But that ain't the majority. And they'll tell you that. They'll tell you on average churches, the people that tithe in churches are 10%. 10% of the people tithe. And at the most, 20%. Well, I think they need to change the messages. And we have to abide and live by the... Now, the Bible teaches us about tithing in Hebrews. But you know what it teaches more than anything else in the book? In the New Testament? It teaches us purpose giving. Or... give as God has purposed in your heart. Don't you know if you're really hooked up with the Lord and you have that heart of giving, don't you know you can probably go check the record and you've given more than 10%.
Okay.
When you read the book of Acts and the activity in the church, they were motivated just to give and to take up offerings and things like that. There was no one condemning them or anything. And what they had done. Matter of fact, when Ananias and Sapphira died, They died, the Bible says they died because they lied to the Holy Ghost about what they gave. But then Peter made this remarkable statement. He said, look, when you had the money, it was in your power to do whatever you want to do with the money. If you wanted to get $5, you get $5. But don't say you gave 10, but really only gave 5. And because you've lied about it, guess what? You're going to drop dead. Now, that's a whole other message right there. But the bottom line is this. We cannot come under any type of condemnation. You know why? Because your faith is hindered when you're in condemnation and when you're in guilt and when that fear is on you. That's why a lot of people, they give. See, they don't give out of a sense of grace. They give out of a sense of fear, guilt, and condemnation because of what they've heard. And when they give, guess what? They will not receive. They will not receive because that's not what you didn't give with that motivation of receiving. You didn't give with that motivation of being right and righteous before God. That's why a lot of people not receiving breakthroughs and answers in churches because they're doing things out of a sense of, I have to do this because if I don't do this, I'll feel guilty if I don't do it. I used to be like that when we went to Colorado and tried to start a ministry. Performance-based ministry. That's what it's called. Feeling like you got to perform, feel like you got to do something. And if you don't do something, you start to feel guilty. You start to feel condemned like you didn't live up to somebody else's standards. And that's not of God. John chapter 8. I mean, I hope this is all right. But there is a real ministry of death and condemnation. And I'm not just talking about the law. And I'm not just talking about Levitical law, but you have to recognize these things in your life, especially when it comes to churches. Now, when it comes to teaching the Word of God, I have a very strong conviction about that. Now they'll tell you, people that I taught in Bible school, they'll tell you, if I got up and I said something wrong, I'll come back that next week and say, you know what, in study of the Bible, I found out what I said last week wasn't absolutely correct, and I wanted to bring this to your attention. And the reason why I feel that way is because when I was a young man growing up in religion, I hated it because of what I saw. And I made statements like this, well, God, if I was ever a preacher and never had no idea that God was trying to make me one, or God called me to be one, that I have a strong conviction when it comes to teaching the Word. And so, having said this, I'm going to make this statement. If you are in a church where there's a sense of guilt and condemnation, could it be that the ministry in that place is a ministry of death and condemnation? Now, ask yourself that question. And what I mean by that is, if you don't serve, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, do you feel guilty? Or let me ask you this question. When you don't read your Bible, when you don't pray, or when you hadn't worshiped, do you feel guilty? If you feel guilty, you have the ministry of death and condemnation working in your life. Because you know what you should feel? If you don't read your Bible, if you don't pray, if you don't worship, you should feel real hungry and you should feel real thirsty for His presence and getting in the Word. That's a difference, guys. If I don't get in the Word, I don't feel guilty anymore. I feel hungry. I got to get in that Word. I got to read my Bible. I'm hungry. I don't feel guilty anymore. If I hadn't prayed, if I hadn't worshiped, I'm thirsty. I got to get in His presence. I got to pray. You see, if you tweak yourself a little bit like that, now you're not reading the Word out of a sense, I have to, but I get to. Now faith is there. It's present. Amen. Then when you're praying, instead of your prayers being ineffective, now they're effective because you're not praying out of a sense of guilt and like you have to do it or meet a quota of prayer. That's right. Or a quota of worship. Man, this is a good word. This is a good word, isn't it? John chapter 8, verse 1. No, I can't do that. Luke chapter 15. This is the parable of the prodigal son. And actually, this is a distinction between the ministry of death and condemnation and the ministry of righteousness. which is based upon grace. This is what this parable is about. And when we read Luke chapter 15, we have to understand this. When Jesus was teaching this, it was contrary to Levitical law. Now, according to Levitical law, if you had a rebellious son, and he came to his father, and he said, and he was very disrespectful, and he says, look, I want to leave home early. I no longer want to stay under your house. Matter of fact, give me what's due to me. Give me my portion of my inheritance. That would be very disrespectful. And so under Levitical law, his father and his brothers had a right to take this guy and take him into the temple court, and everybody that came to that event had a right to pick up stones, and they would stone him. And it would be right, because that was under Levitical law. So now Jesus is teaching the same thing about a guy leaving home being very disrespectful to his father, but he throws a twist on it. And he tells us a different response coming from a father. And the father that Jesus referred to is his father. Luke chapter 15. And he said a certain man had two sons. Isn't that interesting? Two sons. I remember another place in the Bible talked about two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. One was based on the flesh and one was based on the promise. Stop trying to work for your promise. You didn't make up the promise. God promised to you, so he has the obligation to perform it. He made the promises. You can't make a promise come to pass. Like, I promised to get Ariana this camera, right? That's a good analogy. 3 weeks ago, I promised Ariana to get this camera for her, right? Now, I don't know which one I'm going to get, but I promised her I was going to get her a camera. So almost every day, Dad, are we going to Walmart? Because you said you was going to buy me my camera. I said, not right now, Ariana. I got to research these cameras, make sure I get you the right one. But see, I promised her a camera, and she's expecting me to fulfill the promise. But notice she can't fulfill it. She don't have the money. She don't have the power to produce the camera. You don't have the power to produce the promise because you didn't make the promise. He promised you to be blessed. He promised you to be wealthy and healthy. He promised it. I didn't promise it. That's what the story of Ruth is about. It's about grace. Remember, she was required to do certain things, and hopefully Boaz would notice her and all that kind of stuff. So she did all those things. When you study in constant, she did all those things, and she got very antsy and uptight about it, whether Boaz was going to come through with his promise. And then her relative said to her, sit here and rest, Ruth. The man will not stop until all things are fulfilled or complete. Jesus Christ will not rest until all things are fulfilled in your life. All you got to do is just sit still, rest. And it says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that belong to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son had gathered all together and took his journey to a far country. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Now I'm in verse 13. Okay. And not many days. Okay. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country. And there wasted his living with riotous living. Or all his substance. And when he had spent all or everything, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, or he began to be in great need. And it says, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the pigs. Now here's a guy from a royal family, because it's going to be revealed at the end on what, because of how the father responded to him. Here's a guy who belongs to a royal family, but he's in there feeding pigs. And it says, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. I mean, he would have ate the pig's food, but no one offered it to him. I mean, it's just no simpler than that. This guy would have ate pig food. Y'all seen pig food? Now, my stepdad used to live on the farm, and I have an uncle that he raised pigs. And there were times where I used to go out and feed the pigs. You know what pig food is? Everything left over that you don't eat.
Slop.
So this guy would have ate some slop. I say this guy has some need. And he says, and when he came to himself. See, that's part of last week what I talked about, repentance, when you come to yourself. And when he came to himself, he said, but check this out. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father's house. So his reason for returning back to his father is not because he know he made a mistake. His reason for going back to his daddy is because he's hungry. And he says, my father has a lot of food in this house. And the reason why I know, because my father has a lot of servants, and he, after he feeds all of them, it's a lot of food left over. So you know what? What I'll do is, so now he's getting his speech together. You know why he's getting his speech together? Guilt and condemnation. A person that has a sense of guilt and condemnation feels like they have to put together a speech as the reason why they did this, or reason why this happened. So now he's getting his speech together. He said, let me get this together. And I believe he rehearsed it. So he says, when I go back to my father, I will say this. He says, I will say this. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am not worthy to be called your son, but just make me as one of your hired servants. That sounds real pious, don't it? And maybe that's right, in a sense, for him to say that, that I've acted very disrespectful as your son, and I know you might have disowned me, but if you have, just make me a servant in your house. I'll be okay with that, because at least I'll still get to eat something. And he says, and he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was what? Yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And remember I said last week, the same word compassion is the same word for mercy. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 and 16, I call it the perfect picture of God. It tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And I made this statement. I said, mercy is not getting all the bad things that you do deserve. But grace is getting all the good things that you don't deserve. So either way, just go to God, because you'll win. Because he'll have compassion on you. He'll say, I know you messed up. I know you made mistakes. But mercy is in place of that. So instead of receiving judgment, you receive mercy. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you read your King James Version, it'll throw this on the end of it. Who walk not according to the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. If you look at the original Greek manuscript, that part is not even on there. Because if that part was on there, that means it would, his mercy would be conditional upon our works. But his mercy is not conditional upon our works. So if it's not conditional upon our works, then we have to take it with the scripture, as like what the scripture says. There's no condemnation in Christ. Well, when we mess up, Well, who's condemning us? Your conscience and the devil. That's why Paul says those that have been made righteous have had their conscience sprinkled. They have had their conscience sprinkled with blood from an evil conscience. So the blood of Jesus have covered our conscience. This is good, man. And it says he saw him. I can see his father looking for him over the horizon, saying, that's my son, that's my son. And notice the Bible says he ran towards him. The father ran towards him. Now he's walking, but the father ran towards him. That's why it says, let us draw near to God and he'll draw near to us. It's not like God's waiting for us to draw near. It's what the scripture's implying. we'll see that actually God is running towards us because we're drawing near to him. See, remember I said we're running from him, so there's no sense of drawing near because we're running from him because of guilt and condemnation. But if we realize that there is no guilt and condemnation, or if we don't receive guilt and condemnation, and we start going towards God, we'll notice that he is the one actually drawing near to us. And it says he fell on him, had compassion, fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And notice this in verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no more worthy to be called your son. Now he got that out. But the father said to his servants, know that he cut him off in his speech. That's only half of his speech. Because he didn't get to tell him, hey, I'll just be one of your hired servants. His father cut him off, and then he starts speaking to the servants. He says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And he says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, it's interesting. He said, let's kill the fatted calf. Now, a wealthy family, they would have like one or two fatted calves. And they would only use that for real special occasions. I'm talking about royal occasions. But here, his son just came home. But he says, kill the fatted calf. So you can imagine, this guy's like, why is he killing the fatted calf? This is not a real special occasion. This is a guy coming back home. But it says, he kills the fatted calf. He said, let us eat and be merry. He says, for this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now notice this in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now let me ask you this question. Now according to this parable that Jesus is teaching right here, now a parable is just basically an analogy of something that is true. Now according to this parable, it says in the beginning, the people that were out in the field or responsible being out in the field and working were supposed to be what? Servants. So why is the other son in the field? He's working. Why is he working? He don't have to work. Why is he in the field trying to be like a servant? It'll tell us. It says, now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So there's music and dancing in heaven, in the father's house. And he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother is coming. Your father had killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Now this is the older brother. He was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him and said, hey, what's going on, man? What's the problem? What's wrong with you? And this is what he said. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you. Now, let me give you, now, everybody here, well, not everybody. Most everybody out here have kids. First of all, my kids don't serve me. My kids don't serve me. Your kids don't serve you. So why is this guy trying to serve his father? A child doesn't serve his father. A child honors his father. Not serve. He said, all these years do I serve you. So you know what he's doing? He's trying to earn his father's approval. So this is the distinction between grace and the law.
That's right.
So the law would say, this brother in the field, he deserves the best because he served his way to it. And the law says, no, he don't. Because the law can't make anybody perfect. So he doesn't deserve it. But a person that receives grace, he deserves it. And we know this son received grace because he didn't throw that robe off of him. He didn't take that ring off. He didn't take those sandals off. He's, matter of fact, the Bible says he was feeding pigs. Last time I checked, if you're feeding pigs and you're in there with them, you get dirty.
and you're smelling like the pigs. So here it is. He took his best robe. You know what the best robe is? The robe that the king wears with all the jewels in it that smells the nicest with all the perfumes in it. And here's a guy smelling like pigs, and the daddy didn't say, hey, man, before I put this robe on you, before I put these sandals on your dirty feet, why don't you go up in there, take you a little bath first, make sure you wash your feet off, because I don't want to take these sandals and get them dirty. I don't want to take this robe and get it dirty. His father didn't say that. While he was dirty, he put that robe on him. See, that's what righteousness is, like a robe. Yeah, you have some hang-ups, you have some faults. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, the thing that I want to do, I don't do it. And the thing that I do, I don't want to do that. He says, so who should deliver me from this wretched body or this wretched man? That's why he says, I thank my Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 8, chapter verse, he says this, there's therefore now. Why is it there? Why is that scripture there? Because he says, I thank my God because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Meaning he realized that when I make a mistake, God is not condemning me for it. So therefore, if God's not condemning me, I'm not going to let guilt come in and ruin my position in Christ. So I thank my God. And now I realize that long as I'm in this body, no matter how hard you try not to get angry or to raise your voice, guess what? You will end up doing it. So God has a system in place to deal with that. It's called, and I'll just use this term, the gift of no condemnation. See, when you realize that there is no condemnation, you can't stay angry long. You can't stay upset long. Because you got a revelation there is no condemnation. So if there's no condemnation, there's nothing for your anger to hold on to. Nothing for guilt to hold on to. And he says, and he said to his father, Lord, as many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. Then I hadn't even transgressed your commandment. He's transgressing it now by dishonoring his brother. Get what I just said? And he says, and yet you never gave me a kid, you never even gave me a little goat, but you're going to kill a calf out of cow. For my brother, and that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son was come, oh, now it's your son and not your brother, huh? Which had devised your living with harlots. Now the Bible don't say he was living with harlots. Maybe he had some inside information what his brother was involved in. It says, you killed for him the fatted calf. And you said unto him, son, he said unto him, this is what the father said unto him. He said, son, you are forever with me. All that I have is yours. Get that. Here's a guy trying to serve and get things from his father. But his father turned around to him and said, look, everything that I have is yours. Why are you trying to work for it? Why are you trying to serve for it? But see, that's what the law does. Did you know that a lot of us, we quote Deuteronomy 28, and we'll say, I'm blessing the city. I'm blessing the field. I'm blessed coming in, blessed going out. And you know all those things are true, but because we have committed those things to memory, this is another thing we have committed to memory. If I hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord my God, then all these blessings will come on us. We remember that part. So we know that if things are not happening in our life the way we think they ought to happen, this is what condemnation does. Well, you might have not prayed enough. You might have not given enough. You might have not worshipped enough, not in the word enough. See what I'm saying? Something wrong with your Christian service. Or maybe you hadn't listened to God quite correctly in your life. That's why you're in the mess you're in right now. You hadn't really hearkened diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. That's all in the Levitical law. Don't you know all that's on the... Now, I'm not taking away from obedience, but don't you know Deuteronomy 28 is all in the Levitical law, and Jesus fulfilled all that in Deuteronomy 28? That's why the Bible says, by one man's disobedience, Romans chapter 5, verse 19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The reason why everyone was a sinner is because of what one man did. His name is Adam. Right. Then it goes on to say, by one man's obedience. You know what the word obedience means in the Greek? by one man adhering attentively and listening to one individual, by one man listening, by one man listening and acting on what he heard, many shall be made righteous. See, I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed in my storehouse. I'm blessed in area of my life, not because of what I have done or because of what I do. I am blessed in all those areas because of what one man did, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so when you realize that, it takes the limitations off. And it takes off the requirement for you to try to walk perfectly. See, if I teach like that in a lot of churches, you know what they'll say? They probably won't even have me come back. You know why? Because they'll say, well, you just give my people a license to sin, or they're going to go out and live the way they want to. No, they won't. Because the Bible says it is grace that teaches us to live godly in this world. It's the grace of God. Because the law demands righteousness, and grace imparts righteousness. Now, if you think about this with me, I mean, if things were so good in your life, you wouldn't want to mess that up. You wouldn't even be thinking about doing wrong. You'd be too busy enjoying the good. You know what I mean? Let me read this in John chapter 8, and then I'll be finished. John chapter 8, this is the woman that was brought before Jesus that was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus made this statement. John chapter 8 verse 10. I won't go through all of it, but I have to say this and then I'll end. John chapter 8 verse 10. It says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those that have accused you of adultery? Where are they? And remember, Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him first cast the first stone. The Bible says they left out one by one. Now, this happened in the temple court. So Jesus was teaching people in the temple court. And while he's teaching, they brought in a woman caught in a very act of adultery. So if a woman's caught in a very act of adultery, she's naked. And, you know, there's sermons on, well, what did Jesus write in the dirt, what, yada, yada. I mean, if the Bible wanted us to know what Jesus wrote in the dirt, the Bible would have told us. But I think it's a principle involved there. It's what Jesus did. See, the Bible says her accusers were there. And when they brought that woman in, the Bible says, and when you read it, study it out, Jesus didn't look at her. Jesus stooped down and was writing in the dirt. And the Bible says when he addressed them, he didn't look at the woman. He looked at them and said, he that was out of sin, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says it wasn't until they left and the woman was standing in the midst, just him and Jesus. Then the Bible says he looked at her. You know why he did that? Because if he would have looked at the woman with the accuser standing there, they would have accused him of lust.
And he knew that.
Amen. See, the Holy Ghost will give you the advantage. You ain't caught off guard. He didn't look at her because they were like, oh, he looked at her. He was looking at her. And they would have tried to put that same condemnation on him. But it wasn't until they were all had gone and left. He looked at her and he said, woman, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned you? Notice what she said. She said, no man, Lord. Now, when you're writing something in English, when you're writing the English language, the only time you use a capital letter is after a period. But it says right here in the King James, it says she said, and then the word no is capitalized, meaning we have to look at this. This is an emphasis that the Holy Spirit is placing right here. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, comma, not a period. Then the word neither is capitalized. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What is the Holy Ghost saying? Let no man condemn you because God himself is not condemning you. That's what Jesus was saying. Meaning if I'm not condemning you, you let no man condemn you. That's all I'm going to say on that. Father, we thank you for your word today, Father. Father, we thank you for great insight. And Father, we just thank you, Father, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And Father, we just thank you, Father, we don't abide under the ministry of death and condemnation. But Father, we abide under the ministry of grace and righteousness, Father. And Father, we do receive that abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And Father, we shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Now everybody repeat this after me. Say, I do
receive
grace, not just grace, but an abundance of grace,
and
righteousness.
I receive that
right now. Therefore,
based upon
what I have received,
there is no hindrances.
There is nothing condemning me.
There's no sense of guilt.
There's no sense of shame.
So I receive
all the blessings
and all the promises.
So Satan,
you no longer
have a right
in my life,
because I recognize
you're the accuser,
not Jesus.
So I rebuke you.
So grace come now.
And now I'm reigning
in life
by one
Christ Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.